So listen now from our second reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 18 through 19. You have not come to something that can be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that not another word be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even an animal touches the mountain, it shall be stoned to death. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse the one who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused the one who warned them on earth, how much less will we escape if we reject the one who warns from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only earth, but also the heaven. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of what is shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For indeed, our God is a consuming fire. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You know, following this reading, perhaps a more appropriate liturgical response might be one from the comedian Jim Gaffigan, who seems quite often to say, "How do you like them apples?" This text is a doozy. This fire imagery, especially for God, grabs us. It gets our attention, it holds on to us, and for good reason. Because from our earliest days, we are taught that fire is dangerous. Smokey the Bear taught us from a very young age, only you can prevent forest fires. We were taught to stop, drop, and roll. We were taught not to play with matches. We fill our homes with smoke detectors and fire extinguishers and alarms lest a fire happen. And even our language makes fire a sign of danger. If there's smoke, there's
fire.
And you know, everyone knows, we're not talking about a marshmallow roasting fire, right? It's trouble kind of fire. And how many of us heard this warning growing up about certain relationships or certain actions that we might have been engaged in? You need to be careful. You're playing with fire. None of this is bad advice. It's all true. Fire can be dangerous. We've got to ask ourselves, is all fire bad? Consider this. How many of you drove here this morning? Inside of all our internal combustion engines, bajillions of little teeny fires got us here. Did any of you make coffee or eat a warm breakfast this morning? Unless you used a microwave, some sort of fire was likely involved in that. Any grillers or smokers here? Oh yeah, that fire and smoke makes our meats all the more tasty, doesn't it? Fire warms our homes, it flickers our candles, it shines from our incandescent bulbs. It isn't only destructive, it can be life-giving and warming and illuminating. The truth is, we play with fire all the time. And it's not always a bad thing. So we got to ask ourselves, why then, when it comes to God, do we cling, even if only partially, to this idea that fire is something we need to fear and watch out for and be scared of? Because that's not what the author of Hebrews is telling us. It's just there, that author is saying, God's fire is not destructive. It's refining, it's cleansing, it's good. Talking like that is dangerous, isn't it? Anytime you push on somebody's understanding of what God is like, anytime you suggest a different way of living their faith, you are playing with fire. But isn't that part of the role of Scripture? Isn't that part of worship? Isn't that part of preaching? You came here this morning not just to be comforted, but to be challenged, to be transformed. And that transformation is what Hebrews does, is it contrasts for us two different mountains. Mount Sinai, full of blazing fire, terror, tempest, gloom. And Mount Zion, where we meet Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, a festal gathering. I want to be clear here that as much as we might have theological differences with our Jewish brothers and sisters, those do not translate into ethical disparity. Differences over Moses or Jesus, Mount Sinai or Mount Zion, they cannot translate into anti-Semitism or hatred or mistreatment of our Jewish brothers and sisters. If you're going to be an anti-Semite, you can't follow the Jewish Jesus and his band of Jewish apostles and disciples. But back to our reading. This point of comparison that we see in Hebrews between the mountains, the point of this is transformation. God's transforming fire is holy and good. It's not always comfortable, but it is good. And in our time this morning, I want to talk about three impacts, three differences that makes for our faith and for our living. It impacts how we treat others and ourselves. It impacts how we face suffering in life. And it impacts where we turn for inspiration. Treatment, suffering, inspiration. How we treat others is directly connected to how we believe God treats us. Let me say that again. How we treat others is a straight line to how we believe God treats us and other people. If we stand at the foot of Mount Sinai believing God is a blazing tyrant, punishing, excluding, judging, we'll treat others the same way. We'll treat ourselves the same way. Even if we never say it out loud, our actions or inactions will say it for us. We don't have to say it, but deep down in there gurgling away, well, I guess they deserve it. Well, I guess I deserve it. It's just what God does. God's ways are higher than my ways. That's Mount Sinai. But Hebrews invites us to something different. It says, if we come to Mount Zion, God's holy city, we see that God is present in Christ. And we don't stand at Mount Zion from a distance, but we come up onto it. We participate in it. We experience it. We see that God is touchable. We see that God so loves the world, everyone in Jesus Christ. We see Jesus washes not only us, but others, the people around you, the people not even here in baptism. We see that Jesus invites everybody to the table. We see that Jesus embraces and heals and comforts. And that, my friends, sets a very different trajectory for our human interactions and our human interactions. When you come to this mountain, you're playing with fire, but it's the good kind. What we believe about God's fire changes how we love our neighbor and even how we love ourselves. And it also changes how we handle suffering. I'm not going to stand here and pretend and answer why suffering happens. Smarter people than I have tried and still not been able to figure it out. But what I do know is this. I do not believe that God causes cancer, wars, job loss, divorce, or childhood illness just to teach us a lesson, to transform us. Bruce Mullins is not in hospice with cancer because somebody needs transformation. Sadly, the world is broken, and sadly, suffering happens. And in the midst of all that, I am equally certain that God is with us in all of that suffering. And I am certain that God can transform that suffering into something good. Because the cross and the empty tomb on God's holy mountain teach us that. Years ago, I lost a job that I thought I would have forever. It hurt. It hurt badly. Some of you have been there. But in time, God used that fire to place me where I never imagined being, to transform me in ways I never imagined being transformed, and to put me in a life and ministry more fulfilling than I could have ever dreamed or imagined. Was God causing the fire? Was God using it? Was God maybe igniting one in me? I still don't know. And I've also, over time, stopped asking. Not because it doesn't matter, but because I see that God was in it, no matter where it came from, refining, shaping, transforming me for something good. As good as that job was, I needed to let go of it. I needed to release it. Sometimes God's fire burns away good things that we cling to, things that we need to release. Sometimes life burns down the good things, and God is still in it and transforming us. And sometimes, though, God burns away things that cause suffering to us and to others. Fear, anger, bitterness, jealousy, greed, hatred. And it hurts to let them go. As hard as it is to admit it, it hurts to let them go. Those things have served some purpose for us. They've done some good for us. They've protected us in some way. That's why we keep holding on to them, even though we know we shouldn't. But it hurts the world even more when we hang on. We cause suffering to ourselves and to others. In today's gospel reading, Jesus' fiery words exposed leaders who caused suffering by caring more for their livestock than they did for the woman who'd been bent over and crippled for 18 years, the woman that Jesus healed. My friends, God's Spirit still burns in us that way today, calling out injustice, burning away those attitudes and actions that cause suffering in this world, whether it's to ourselves or to others or to both. God's fiery Son is not done shaping us into the people who radiate God's love. When you stand on Zion, God's fire transforms suffering of all shapes and sizes and varieties. Doesn't mean that it's good or that you deserve it. It's just that you're in it and God transforms it. The last thing we see about fire is that it can inspire us. We began this morning talking about two different kinds of fire, remember? The dangerous one that destroys, the one that Smokey the Bear told you to watch out for, and the good fire that blesses, whether it's warm coffee or smoked meats, or a nice warm bagel. What Hebrews wants us to see is that God's flame is the second. It's not a threat that brings fear, but it is a presence that inspires. It's a flame that invites the best in us, and it invites that best out of us. I want you to think about the music that you've heard this morning. Think about art that inspires you. Think about beauty that you've seen. Think about your noblest acts, your proudest moments. Were they driven by fear? Or were they born out of love? The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, those are born of love, not out of terror. Goodness inspires far more than fear and evil ever will. Trust in God's goodness and love for you. Strive to show it and let its flame inspire you to whatever is noble and just, whatever is true, whatever is beautiful and joyful and life-giving. Trust in God's fire to inspire you with the courage to do these things. So as we wrap up, I want you to think about your life, your situations, your circumstances, wherever you are, whenever you are. Stop fearing God as if God is out to get you, as if God is out to burn you. And instead, look at God's fire as a transforming gift, as something good. A good gift that teaches us to love others and even ourselves as and as much as God loves us. Look at God's fire as a transforming gift that transforms suffering into something new and even something good, even when it's hard to go through it. You don't have to choose it. Sometimes you're just in it. Let God's fire do some transforming. And finally, trust in that fire that inspires us to live faithfully, joyfully, courageously, and even to play with the God who loves us and you. And now, how do you like them apples? Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for your fire. Help us to walk amongst our days playful, playing with the love that you shower upon us. For this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, my friends, your charge, go play with some fire. God's holy and good fire. And as you do that, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance upon you and grant you his peace, his holy fire, both now and forevermore. Amen and amen.